Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and this is another Sabbath hour. Where we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And we'll probably recap some of the things that we talked about in the 2 hours earlier today, which is eternal life. Some were thinking that eternal life was being offered to those who would qualify as ministers. And of course, the answer to that, it can seem a little complex. Whenever you look at the Bible, you want to understand who is talking to whom, and when are they talking, as well as what they're talking about. Because, you know, that's extremely important in understanding any communication. Who is talking to who, and what is the context of what they are saying? And, of course, in some cases, there was people who were already seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They were already donating half of everything that they produced to taking care of the needy of society, the widows and orphans. And so they were already, you know, investing in the kingdom, investing in their fellow man, and they wanted to do more. They wanted to follow Jesus and do more. And so He says, you know, give up everything you have and come follow me. And there's a lot of debate as to who He was talking to. Some say that in one case He was talking to Lazarus, who was actually somewhat related to Jesus in a distant sort of way, and who later on dies and is resurrected from the dead. Now, we don't have the details of the story. There's a lot of people who've written about it, even some ancient texts that talk about it, that Lazarus wasn't quite ready to enter the ministry, that he was hanging on to things of this world and wasn't really ready to give up all he hath, which Jesus says, in order to be one of my disciples, you have to give up all you hath. You have to remember that Jesus was training up disciples to be ministers and to receive an appointment by Him of the kingdom. Said He was going to take it away from the others, going to appoint it to another group who were going to bear fruit. And then He says, it is my pleasure to give to the little flock to appoint unto them a kingdom. Then later on He does, and He says, but you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. I mean, these are clear contextual statements, all referencing the kingdom being appointed to a ecclesia, a group of men called out to be in the world but not of the world. This is different than the average congregant. We're all called out of sin. We all should minister one to another. But the calling out of ministers for a particular purpose, requiring them to meet certain qualifications and do certain things in order to qualify as ministers, is very clear in the Bible text. Ministers just gloss over it and turn away from it just as much or maybe even a little bit more than they do when Jesus says you should have been attending to the weightier matters. And those weightier matters was not pie in the sky, heaven when you die philosophy that everybody is talking about. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was for the living. It was to set men free. And it can still set men free if men would seek it and the righteousness of God. But they're not doing that. They're not telling you even what that looks like. They're not even telling you how to do that. And that is for every congregant who wants to freely assemble in the only government on the face of the earth that is actually a government of liberty and freedom under God. So, I mean, you have the freedom to do anything you want in the kingdom, but not murder your neighbor, not covet your neighbor's goods, not lie and bear false witness. You shouldn't be gossiping and spreading false stories about everybody else. We just heard about a gossiping that was going on. We're still trying to pin it down. It was concerning our family somewhere in the community. We don't know. We know who so-and-so said this. We're going to actually track it down, and we'll confront the individual and say, why are you saying this about us, which is completely not true. And it just shocked a couple of my children who are grown and thought, what in the world? Who is saying that stuff? Because we know it's just flat out not true. But it bothered them because the idea of doing that, and actually in the course of the conversation, we realized, oh, it's probably so-and-so. And they said, well, yeah, it could be, but we have to confirm this because otherwise we'll be guilty of what they're doing. And so that's good. That shows that they don't want to be a gossip. They don't want to go spreading. They will go and confront the actual person. This is by nature a righteous thing to do, to actually face the liar, but call them out one-on-one. And then if they continue in it, well, then we can go take it to another step. But yeah, you can do anything you want in the kingdom, but you're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're not doing that, you're out. You're not in the kingdom, and you're going to fall prey eventually to the governments of the world. And of course, that's what's happened, is people have not been seeking the kingdom of God. They've been, you know, seeking the pie in the sky, death, you know, happiness when you die, philosophy that has come along in the modern church. Early Christians were actually taking care of one another, and they were so successful and thrived so much under this system based on the perfect law of liberty set up by John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the church appointed by Jesus Christ, that as Rome declined and wars were everywhere and Jerusalem fell and there was runaway inflation and mayhem everywhere, Christians not only survived but thrived. And it's because they were seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness on a day-to-day basis. Modern Christians don't understand what that looks like. They don't understand what that meant, how that controlled and dictated the actions of the people who were Christians, at least the path that they were following, the way they were going. Now, how you go that way is up to you, but go that way you must. There is no other way. And that's what Christianity was called, the way. Today, they've twisted what Christianity really was into something else, and you get all sorts of bizarre things going on. You get pastors and priests who are molesting people and robbing people and deceiving people, and nobody seems to know. Oh, he seemed like such a nice guy, but he was a hideous, evil individual. Why is that? Why can the church be such a place for men like that to hide, and even women like that to hide and carry out their evil deeds? Because you're not really the church. You're not really doing what Christ said. And so, anyway, this morning they were talking about eternal life, and they were wondering if this eternal life was only offered to ministers of the church. And the truth is, the ministers of the church are both the congregant and the ministers. There is no place in the Bible where it tells you that ministers are supposed to sit up in a pulpit or stand in a pulpit and tell you what to think and do, and be a rabbi, a teacher. You're supposed to know what to do because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You don't come together so that somebody can tell you what to do. You come together to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How are you going to know what his righteousness is? Jesus told you. Flesh and blood's not going to reveal it to you. I'm not going to reveal it to you. Some special teacher's not going to reveal it to you. The one who's going to reveal it to you is the Holy Spirit. So how do you draw near that Holy Spirit? Sacrifice. Oh, but the sacrifice was done away with. No, sacrifice was not done away with. Not the basic precept of sacrifice. The phony unmooring of the sacrifice of the living temple of God was done away with. They were killing sheep and setting them on fire. That was never the intent of God. He never had any desire for you to kill sheep, set them on a pile of stone, and set them on fire. That was a misinterpretation of the text, and we explain all that in several books, booklets, online articles. You don't have to buy anything. We can just show you. It's simply not what the original Israel was doing. What we know mostly about Israel is what the Pharisees are telling us about Israel. They're saying that this is what this means. This is what that was they were doing. Not true. Those guys had already misinterpreted the Bible with the Septuagint. Now, do you need to be a Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar to figure all this out? No, you don't. This is the beauty of it. People say, oh, well, God is not clear. His book is not going to be clear. It's going to be deceptive. Why are you telling us that if it's obvious what they're saying here? Well, it is obvious to those who are walking in the Spirit, to those who are walking in their imagination and the imagination of other men. Well, it's not so obvious because they're idolaters. Isn't that what idolater is? Someone who creates an image, a false image of God, and promotes that false image of God? Absolutely. Those are idolaters. Most of the ministers today, or at least we'll say many of the ministers, because Jesus used that word, many of the ministers today are actually idolaters and workers of iniquity because they create an image of Christ that's false. Boy, is that a bold statement or what? I need to back that up with facts, right? Now, where would I get those facts? Well, get them in the Bible. Get them, you know, just language will tell you that the ministers today are not. History will tell you. You know, if you look up our article on Christian conflict, we know that Christians were being persecuted because they would not sacrifice on the altars of Rome. What were the altars of Rome? The imperial Roman cult. You had to take some incense and burn it on the altar. What that is, that's a token, burning the incense on. What they want you to do is sign up, and then you have to pay in to the social welfare system of Rome that is managed by the temples. That's what the temples are doing. I mean, I went to St. Joseph's College. I studied to be a priest. I knew people in the Vatican, and I asked people over and over again, what were they doing in those ancient temples? Why were they so superstitious that they were building these temples and just worshiping these statues? Well, that's a B-movie approach. People weren't that dumb. I mean, they were no dumber back then than you are today. they had to be a practical reason, especially with the Romans. Athenians also were very practical people. Corinthians, very practical people. They had to be to survive. So if they're going to build a temple, had to be some reason for it. There had to be some function for it. I mean, the Temple of Janus was like a brokerage that you would put money in and invest in a project. They'd go to war. They'd go mine a mountain out of existence to get the gold, and the gold would come back and be counted at the temple and redistributed to all the investors. Practical. That was a temple. T- temples in Egypt, way back in ancient times. What did they store there? Grain. What was that grain for? To feed the gods? No, to feed the people for a time. They'd have famine sometimes. Sometimes the floods would not come, and there would be a shortage of food in Egypt. They couldn't grow gardens because even with the aqueducts, they couldn't irrigate the fields because the floods didn't come. So what did they do to prevent their civilization from just dying out when the floods didn't come and they couldn't irrigate their farms? They stored grain. Reserve grain. By the tons, by the metric tons of grain stored there. And that, so they could have a crop failure and people would still eat. There'd be a lot of bread, but they would still eat. A lot of farmers would, you know, be in trouble. Ones growing leeks and onions and radishes or what have you, they wouldn't be able to make any crop that year, but they wouldn't starve. Egypt would make sure, the Egyptian government would make sure they wouldn't starve. We used to have 7 years supply of grain in the United States because somebody thought it was a good idea. And they had a great system that actually helped the farmer, and it didn't cost the taxpayers hardly a dime. Now you don't have that anymore. They're worried about weather changing, and they have no grain reserve to speak of whatsoever, at least none that's going to be accessible to the general population. Don't have it anymore. It's gone. Worldwide, you don't have 30 days of grain. You're headed for one of the greatest famines in the history of mankind. Millions upon millions of people will die. What's the answer? Stock up on grain? Well, you certainly could do that. But, you know, when millions of people are starving, you're going to need more than just 100 bags of grain in your garage. Because they're going to smell that bread cooking. And they're going to come looking for you like zombies. So what do? Well, you need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what you need to do. Everything else will come into place. And so what does that look like? Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How does that work? Well, that's what the Bible's telling you. Gathering together in these small congregations, picking a minister who's going to take care of the social welfare of your people. So where's your storage? Do we, the Mormons, they built huge silos and filled them full of grain so that they would have all this grain on hand so they could pass it out to the Mormons. That's a central bank of grain. Now, they actually don't have all that anymore. A lot of that's been depleted away. But they used to do that. No, that is absolutely the opposite of what Moses wanted you to do. Didn't want you to store your gold in a golden statue. And he didn't want you to store your grain in a central temple, treasury. He wanted each of you to be responsible. Each of you would have your gold in your pocket, your silver in your pocket, your grain in your garage or silo or wherever you have it. And then you create a network where you will be there for one another. You will care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Well, how do you create such a network as that? Well, you start doing it now to take care of the widows and orphans and the needy of your society. All the social welfare for Christians was taken care of by Christians. They no longer went to the temple if they were widowed or orphaned or injured or what have you. They didn't go to the temple for their free bread in Rome. They went to a living temple. People working together in a network to help take care of one another. There was no central treasury to rob. Because not only was the treasury decentralized, the power of that government was decentralized. It wasn't in a single man up there dictating to you what to do. It was people who took the time to gather, to communicate, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough in a way that strengthened the poor and prevented the starvation of Christians. It was such an efficient system, everybody was jealous. Christians were getting by when other people were starving and rioting in the streets. This wasn't just a little isolated group somewhere. I pity the Amish. The Amish are pretty free from a lot of the totalitarian stuff of today, but they will not be free from the mobs who will head to the Amish farms to take what they have there. They'll eat their horses. It will be bad. Because they're not really seeking the kingdom of God. They got a lot of great things. And that's why they're exempt from things like Obamacare and everything. They got a great network of people. And actually, some of the Amish are actually well armed. And God's grace could show up for them very easily and help them out. It depends on the heart. You see, this whole casting your bread upon the waters, you will get to know what to do and when to do it, where to go and when to go there, what to take and what to leave. You'll just know. You'll be divinely inspired because you have drawn near the Holy Spirit. You have drawn near the tree of life. You can go back to the tree of life. I just read again, I wrote about the trees a long time ago, and the cherub, you know, that with the fiery swords that are supposed to protect the tree. Well, they're actually there as beacons to draw you back to the tree of life. They're not to keep you away, to draw you back. You're keeping yourself away. You've been redeemed. Why are you not eating of the tree of life? Well, you can't go to the tree of life. Because the tree of life is full of light, and that light will expose you for the fraud Christian that you are, the fake Christian that you are. Now, we were told that we'd go back into bondage, and we did. We were told that we would become merchandise because of our covetousness. We were told that we would curse our children. Well, some of you are those children. Some of you have a repentant heart. Some of you want to know what the right way is, what the kingdom's way is, what Christ was really preaching. You want to know, and you're willing to do it. Well, first you have to realize we've gone the wrong way. You can't imagine turning around, or even why you should turn around, until you admit you've gone the wrong way. So you have to take a look at you. Have you desired your neighbor's benefits? I mean, benefits at your neighbor's expense? Well, then you're on the wrong side of the equation. Are you desiring to take care of your neighbor in righteousness? If the answer is no, you don't want to. You know, I had somebody who wanted to become a part of the order. I've told this story a lot of times. I won't go into all the details. But I knew there was something wrong. I was checking my spirit, and I kept putting him off. And then finally, one day, talking to him, he said, "What are the widows and orphans to me? What have they ever done for me?" You know, the widows and orphans is the needy of your society. I mean, basically, if your family has trouble, your family takes care of its own. But occasionally, families break down, and there isn't enough resources in the family, and so those are widows and orphans. Those are ones who cannot provide for themselves, the needy of their society, of your society. You're supposed to take care of them, just as you would want them to take care of you if there are hard times for you. Now, you can say that you will, but will you when the chips are down? That's the big question. And only faith in Christ's way, in his perfect law of liberty, will lead you to the right answer. You just have to go that way. You have to seek that way. And what that means is seeking congregations. Seeking to congregate in free assembly. Not becoming a member of something, but a free assembly that's connected with another assembly and another assembly and another assembly, where you care about the next assembly as much as you care about your own. Where you care about your neighbor in assembly as much as you care about your own family. That's a big deal, because people are always caring about their family more than their neighbor. But that's not it. That's not going to draw the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like Adam. You know, he didn't take responsibility for what he did. It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. You have to take a look at yourself and then seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then take another look at yourself and then seek it some more. Always take a look at yourself with a repentant heart, with a heart that's willing to turn around and go the other way. So that's a key element of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this morning we were going through the mission statement of the church because somebody asked a question about a particular quote that we use in connection with the mission statement. And I knew that that's what he had been reading. And because why else would that come up? You know, it was a question about Revelations, one of the chapters in Revelations. And it was, you know, Revelations 11:1, in case you're wondering. And he says, "Given me a reed like unto a rod." And that reed, they talk about it in the Old Testament, the reed bending and the reed not breaking. So there's a lot of flexibility in the kingdom of God and in seeking the kingdom of God, because that reed can flex, but it should not break. And what that reed is a measuring device. And I told a story how, you know, two of us were working on a church building, and I had a tape and he had a tape, and I was calling down the measurements and all the things that he was cutting them wrong. And finally I went down and we laid out the tapes and we compared the two, and they were different. The longer the board got, the more the measurement was off. Fortunately, he was cutting the boards too big. But so anyway, we discovered that and threw away the measuring rod that was incorrect and kept the one that was correct. Well, the fact is most of you have been looking at the church with a measuring rod that is incorrect. You need to change the way that you're looking at what the church is and what the mission of the church is, because the measuring rod that you've had is incorrect. It's not right. It's off. And it's giving you bad measurements. And so we were going through some of the comparisons with the early church to see if you've been measuring it right. And of course, we do this all the time. And we'll probably do this when we come back, as soon as the commercials are done. And we will again talk about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So first I have to get the commercials to play. So anyway. Eisenhower, you know, farewell speech where he warns about looking into the future and saving our democracy. It's interesting because Eisenhower was, you know, president for 8 years. And before that, he was commander-in-chief of the military. Not commander-in-chief. He was commander of the Allied forces and became the commander-in-chief when he became the president. But before World War II, democracy was considered a bad form of government. You can't find hardly any of the forefathers talking about democracy being a good thing. Even in the Army Field Manual, when Eisenhower was studying to be a soldier, it said democracy was an evil form of government. But after World War II, it suddenly became a good form of government. They were telling us all how good it was and how we're fighting for democracy. Now, the idea was slow in the process of changing, but it changed. And now we think democracy is good. And now we also see people saying capitalism is bad. capitalism is the private ownership of the means of production. You're the means of production. If you can't own yourself, your labor, and decide to sell it to whomever you wish, and to keep the produce of that labor for yourself, you're a slave. Only in capitalism can you find freedom. There is no other form of government that offers you freedom other than capitalism, and the kingdom of God is a capitalist society, because we're supposed to return every man to his possession and every man to his family. And the only collective is the family. But there is another kind of collective. It's not a collective of souls. It's bonds of the heart, where we choose to be there for one another. And we choose to give to the welfare of one another. And that binds us. That love and honor for one another binds us. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of the world, they use force. And until John the Baptist, everybody in the world was seeking to establish a utopia by forcing the contributions of the people. Rome had been a republic at one time, but it had become degraded into an indirect democracy, and now it was electing emperors, commanders-in-chief. That's what emperor means, commander-in-chief. They were electing senators who could make laws. They were lawmakers. They weren't representatives, but lawmakers. That's a different thing. A representative represents you at a forum and tries to put forward your point of view. Lawmaker, that's a ruler. That's sovereign. Originally in America, the people were sovereign. Not over each other, but over their own choices. You aren't sovereign anymore in America. People are going down the road claiming that they're sovereign, but you can't get to become a sovereign by claims alone. See these guys getting beat up one after another, losing their vehicles and everything else, because they don't understand that you need to seek the kingdom of God, where God is sovereign, where God is righteous, and you seek his righteousness and you will get his protection. And that cherub at the guarding the tree of life is really a beacon trying to get you to come back to the tree of life and live from the tree of life instead of the knowledge of good and evil, where you get to decide what is good and what is evil, because the world is going to tell you that good is evil and evil is good. That's what we're told. You recognize the good, you see the good, you're drawn towards the good because you want to be good, you want to be righteous. That is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that will afford you a protection you cannot imagine. But just as we talked about, fellow, talking about religion, religion is what you think about God. That's not what the definition was. Democracy used to be a bad form of government. Now it's supposed to be good. It hasn't really changed. Our view has changed, and they're dragging us farther and farther away from the kingdom and more into a slave state. You, in America, in Australia, in Canada, you are slaves in your country. If you have to work 10 days out of 100 for somebody without pay, you're a slave. If you have to work 20 days out of 100 without pay, without compensation, you're a slave. Most people in the world today, many countries, they have to work 70 days out of 100 without pay. And they think that's okay. They think that's good. And they're in debt more and more anyway. I always remember my father when I asked him, I says, who do you work for? He says, until July 1st, I worked for the government, because he was in a 50% income tax bracket. So 50 days out of 100 work days, he was working without pay. He didn't get paid for those first 50 days out of 100. It wasn't until after he had paid his obligation to the government that he finally could work for himself. He knew that. He was a lawyer. He wrote books about the law. You're slaves today. You're not free. You're in bondage. Somebody else is going to tell you how much you're going to have to work and what you're going to get for it and what you're going to be able to keep. You've gone into bondage because you've been covetous of your neighbor's goods. You've been willing to hire men to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, to take care of your parents, to provide you with Medicare, Medicaid, Obamacare, whatever. You say, well, I don't want that. Well, too late. The momentum is already going. You wanted somebody to take care of your parents, so you're back into bondage. Now you want to get out, you have to turn around. And that's what the church was showing you how to do. That's what Christ was showing you how to do, how to turn around, how to go the other way. Religion was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Pure religion was to perform that duty without a single bit of help from the world. And the word world there means constitutional order or system of government. You did not use force in any way, shape, or form to take care of the needy of your society. What church does that? Not many. Almost none. Modern Christians depend on civil, you know, the Amish kind of do it, and that's why they're exempt. But are the Amish protecting your borders? Are they protecting the nation? Can you do that in a free society? Protect? If everybody in America was armed to the teeth, there would be almost no crime, and there would be no invasion. If there was no social welfare, you know, America takes in over 1 million immigrants a year. If there was no social welfare through the government, that immigration would stop. People would actually be fleeing this country to places like Canada and Switzerland and Sweden and all these places that offer them free social welfare. They would be going into debt. They would be taking a bite out of one another, but nobody would be taking a bite out of one another in America. But America would be strengthening the poor. If you gave charity in a way that strengthened the poor, your nation would become the strongest and most powerful nation in the world. You untold inventions would take place. That's what Eisenhower's speech was talking about, how, you know, the guy tinkering in his garage, that's been replaced by somebody with a government contract. I know the guy who actually invented the little mechanism that allowed color TV to actually work as color TV. I mean, they had color TV, but the colors were all over the place. They weren't stable. A guy invented a deal that stabilized the color for TV. He's 14 years old. The guy who invented the deal where you can implant in a person's ear a device so that a deaf person can hear. The guy who came up with the concept and the invention originally, 14 years old. Different guy. 14 years old, coming up with these things. When you see the TV switch from a local channel to a distant channel, who invented that? Actually, it was an accountant. I knew him too. The guy tinkering in his garage, you know, go tell that to Apple. Go tell that to Microsoft. You know, actually, Microsoft, he wasn't just tinkering in his garage. And he did take advantage of major corporations and everything. But he made a couple of really good, smart moves, and it made him a billionaire. He started out by giving away his coding, literally giving it away, making it available to everybody. And then that had come to him for the improvements. Apple kind of did the same thing, but they were a little bit more isolated. But it's a big company. Millionaires. Created all kinds of millionaires. Guys tinkering in their garage. I tell you, if you seek the kingdom of God, there would be guys tinkering that would come up with things you cannot even imagine now. It's like that cherub in that tree of life keeps you from seeing things that are there for you to discover. It's just up to you to go that way, to seek that kingdom, to be those servants of Christ. He will show you things you could not even imagine. He will show you things that are right there and you're walking past them. There was somebody was showing or telling me the story of a program that I guess is in BBC where this guy is looking for ancient artifacts and he knows that it's near this one place and he's digging all over. I never saw the show, but and he's digging all over and everything, and they only find the one thing, and they never seem to succeed, and they seem to be total failure, and he's dug all these holes, I guess, or something. But anyway, at the end of the show, they're panning down as if they're looking underground, and you suddenly see more and more of the treasure. If he had just gone a little bit farther, he would have discovered a huge treasure. I know somebody had a well, and it was only 20 feet deep, and he gave up. He thought, "Well, I'm gonna drill down in lower area because I can't find any water here." And this was ancient times. I mean, not ancient times, but horse and buggy times. And he never drilled any farther. He just stopped at 20 feet. And eventually, you know, they had trouble with the well and all this stuff, and one of them went dry. I guess one is about 18 feet or so, and it went dry, and so he drilled another well, but he only went down like 20 feet. And I think that's actually his third well, but he didn't go deeper. You know, going deeper was hard with, you know, drilling with horses. I mean, they actually had horse-drawn well drilling rigs and everything. But he could have gone farther, but he just didn't. And all of a sudden, somebody went to clean out the well, and boom. They came into a pocket of water that was 50 feet of water, just gushing out. All you had to do is go a little bit farther, but he didn't know to go farther. He didn't believe that going far. He didn't see it. Can you, with the grace of God, you will see, I need to go a little farther. I need to look behind this wall. I need to look behind this curtain. And you'll know. But in order to get to that place, you have to be willing to see that religion is not what you think about God, but it's the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. It is loving your neighbor as yourself and even loving your enemy. That's religion. Modern Christians depend on civil ministers for their benefits that are provided at the expense of their neighbor. That's absolutely the opposite of what Christ taught, what John the Baptist said. He said, do it by charity. What Paul said, do it by charity. Very clearly, over and over and over again, they tell you, it's you do it by charity, not by force. But the modern Christian does it by force, through their civil government. Modern Christian depends on these men who exercise authority to obtain what they call entitlements. I'm entitled to what my neighbor has. They covet their neighbor's goods when they desire benefits from men who exercise authority. The early church wouldn't do that. They would go to the lions before they would apply for benefits at such temples, such government temples. Modern Christian goes at the drop of a hat. You don't have to drop a hat. They just go. They want the benefits of the world. They take care of their widows and their orphans and their needy through the entire system of the world. They only spot it a little bit with charity. Oh, we help out a person here and there. And yet they think they're Christians. They're absolutely doing the exact opposite of what Christ said to do, what the early church was doing. But they call themselves Christians. And they do this by many. Modern Christians eat at the table of kings with great appetite, even though Proverbs tells you If you be a man of appetite, and you sit and eat with a man who is a ruler, a king, a government authority, put a knife to your throat. They just cut off more meat, eat more stuff. Absolutely the opposite of what Christ said. Modern Christians think they are the children of God because they say they love Christ, but the early Christians knew that you had to actually be doer, because Christ said it wasn't those who say, but those who do. The modern Christian didn't even know what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to set the table of the Lord. He thinks he's forgiven because Jesus died, but Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. So you spent the last 20, 30, 40 years investing in a government, in benefactors who exercise authority, and now they're bankrupt because they've squandered all the money. Thieves and robbers have broken, and moths have eaten up everything that you've paid in. There's nothing left, and you still demand to get your entitlement because you're not forgiving. You forgive them and learn to do without it. And the only way you do without it is to endear yourself to people who are charitable. So seeking the kingdom is seeking people who are charitable. Seeking to be one of those charitable people so that they will take you into their midst and they will take care of you through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. But you have to prove yourself. And many of you have to start from scratch, and some of you are very old. There's not very many people I would invite here. But I invite you all to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that look like? Well, gather together. Get into a network. Start giving regularly so that we can preach and publish the word of God, which is actually about you taking care of one another. Oh, you don't have to do anything, you say. Oh, you're not saved by works. If you don't have works, your faith is dead. You are not saved by works. But if you're not working to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you don't have faith to begin with. You're not a believer in Christ. You're a believer in an image of Christ that is a false image of Christ. Modern Christians think they just have to say they believe to obtain eternal life. Early Christians believed that they had to seek to keep the commandments to obtain eternal life. Because Jesus said, when they were asked, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. I actually had a preacher tell me, oh, we don't have to do that anymore because after he died, we're saved. Why? You say, we are saved because Christ died. What makes you think you're we? If you're not doing the will of the Father, you're not the we that are saved. You're not the us of the Bible. You're the workers of iniquity because you're not doing what Christ said. You're not doing what Christ said because you don't really love him. You love the idea of being saved. Modern Christians think that they do not need to do anything like Abraham, Moses, or others, but claim they have faith because of what they say they believe. But Abraham, Moses, and even the apostles had faith, you know, like James says, judge me by my works. Early Christians knew that they had to strive because Jesus said to strive. They knew they had to persevere because Jesus said to persevere. They knew they had to do the will of the Father because Jesus said, do the will of the Father. If you truly believe, you will do that. But you're not doing it. You're coveting one another's goods. You're biting one another, and you've been devoured. You have been covetous of your neighbor's goods, so therefore you have become merchandise and cursed your children with government debt, public debt. Cursed them forever to work and slave without compensation to pay off the debt you've left behind. You're not a Sabbath keeper. Sabbath keepers work and then enjoy the fruit of their work. You borrow against the future. Enjoy the fruits of the future and owe work afterwards. Absolutely the antithesis of Sabbath And anybody who has any common sense would realize that. But no, you think, no, we count on my special calendar, and then I know when the Sabbath is. And it, you know, when the sun goes down, then I'm on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a day, it's a way. And if you follow that way, your days will be long upon the land. If you honor your father and your mother, take care of your father. But if you expect Nimrod to take care of your father and mother by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your father and mother's welfare, you're not a Christian. You're the opposite of a Christian. Modern Christians make men of the earth their father. And they cut off the head, their natural fathers. They don't have any say-so. They don't teach their children. Early Christians did not call any man on earth their father. They didn't look to them for benefits. They had a system of private welfare. They had a daily ministration that rightly divided the bread from house to house when there was need. So anyway, if you look up our book on our webpage on early Christian or early church, you know, there's a long list of comparisons. The modern Christian is in bondage. They don't own their home. They don't own their labor. They don't own their children. They're in bondage. And they try to elect lawmakers who will make their life comfortable. And they go to churches who tickle their ears. But that isn't where it's at. That isn't where we should be going. We need to gather together. Join us at preparingyou.com. Join the network. Become a part of a congregation of people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And repent. Turn around. Let's go the other way. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.